You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we started our new series called Life on Mission. Our guest speaker is Pastor Tim Harlow from Parkview Christian Church, located in Chicago. Tim will be giving us an overview of his new book called Life on Mission, which is really a call to action for everyone who considers themselves to be a Christ follower. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to live life on mission. You just have to love God, love people, and live that way. Our scripture text comes from Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Today's message is entitled, You Had One Job.
I woke up this morning and scraped a foreign substance off of my car windows. It wasn't frozen. I know your question is like, why is this guest guy here? And who is this dude? And why is he here? I'll tell you who I am along the way. Why I'm here? It's Florida. I don't know if you know this. You live in Florida. I live in Chicago. How many of you moved away from stupid land up north to come and live down here? How come John Hampton got called to do church in Orlando and I'm in Chicago? For those of you that don't understand the difference, I brought my handy dandy Windy City temperature conversion chart, okay? When it's 60 degrees, Floridians shiver uncontrollably. People in Chicago are still sunbathing. When it's 40, Floridians try to turn on the heat. People in Chicago plant their gardens. When it's 20, Floridians have their coats and their thermals and their puffy coats out. People in Chicago have the last cookout before it gets really cold. When it's 0, all the people in Miami die. But the Girl Scouts in Chicago are still selling cookies door to door. When it's 40 below 0, Washington, D.C. runs out of hot air. People in Chicago let the dogs sleep indoors, finally. 100 below, Santa Claus abandons the North Pole. Chicagoans get frustrated because they can't start the car. 460 below 0, absolute Kelvin on the atomic scale. All motion stops. People in Chicago start saying, cold enough for ya? 500 below 0, hell freezes over, Cubs win World Series. All right. You're welcome. That's why I'm here, okay? I'm not stupid. I left somebody else to preach at my church, all right? I have had a great weekend with you guys. I got to meet with some of your leadership yesterday for a day to plan and dream about what God has for the future of this church and what's getting ready to happen around here. And John and Melinda have been our good friends for almost 20 years. I mean, we're doing this together. We partner together in a lot of areas, and we're going to be together for a little conference this week. Have a lot of fun every time we get together for a really long time, even before he was at this church. I want you to be excited about what's getting ready to happen, and I want to present to you this life on mission thing, okay? This life on mission thing is not really about you guys and about Journey. It's not really about my church. It's about the church in general, and I think it's something that's very important for every Christian to try to understand, and it is this, okay? The fastest growing segment of religious people in America are the nuns, not the Catholic sisters, the N-O-N-E-S's. The fastest growing religious group are the people that don't want to have anything to do with religion. In 1950, only 15% of the people in the U.S. said they didn't believe in anything. In 2010, it is 60%. How does that happen in the U.S. of A.? Well, the problem is the church has forgotten its mission. That's why I wrote this book, and you guys are doing it. And it's not, again, because you need it. It's because we always need to remember that the church is supposed to be on mission. It was always supposed to be about the people on the outside, not the people on the inside. And somewhere along the way, it starts to become about us and our little club and the little things that we want to do. We become more about huddling in our little groups, and we started our own radio stations and our own schools and our own bookstores. And in my college years, I'm going to date myself here, but in my college years, there were people traveling the country telling us that we should not listen to any music that wasn't Christian and that we should burn our albums. I'm sorry, let me back that up. I'm dating myself, okay? kids, an album was this piece of plastic. It was a piece of plastic about this big, and it had a little thing that went on it, and it went around in circles, and you played your music on it, okay? Before 8 tracks, okay, if that's helpful to you. The cool thing was, you know, when you burn a CD, it's not really that fun. I mean, it just kind of melts. But when you burn an album, it's like shrivels up like the witch in The Wizard of Oz. So that was fun, but I was a little bit confused by it because they said not only is there bad messages on the secular music out there, but if you played it backwards, some of you remember this, somehow there were messages from Satan embedded in the album, which only makes somebody like me go, how do you play an album backwards? I want to figure that out because I'm always going to break the rules. And so I'm like, I'm so confused. It feels like we're trying to stay away from the world so far. And I get, you know, that there are bad messages and I get all that. But when they got to the Eagles Hotel California album, I had to put my foot down. I'm like, nope, that's it. You have gone too far. I am not burning that. That is the best rock guitar duet in human history. Can I get an amen? I don't care if there's a goat face on the front of it. It's good music. And I'm not saying that the Christian stuff is wrong. I am a pastor, okay? There's a lot of Christian music that ministers to me. I loved our worship already today. I need my church groups. I need my church friends. What I'm saying is that removing ourselves from the world was never the goal, okay? It's the opposite of the goal, okay? I mean, the Amish are wrong. I know you're a little uncomfortable, but they're not watching this. Come on. Every one of you is like, ooh, I hope they don't. They're not watching. The goal is for us to go be witnesses. This is what Jesus said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. That's our mission. Rick Warren says it this way. He says, why doesn't God take you to heaven as soon as you become a believer? You ever think about this? Why doesn't he do that? Why does he take you to heaven as soon as you become a believer? I mean, why does he leave you on earth? There's problems on earth. There's sin. There's temptation. There's pain. Why does he leave you here? He says there's only two things that you can do on earth that you can't do in heaven. Think about this. Sin and tell people about Jesus. And which one do you think he left you here for? Why am I alive? To share the good news. All right. And I know when I say that, you're like, oh no, do I have to memorize stuff? Am I going to go knocking on strangers' doors? Do I need a robe and some tracks at the airport? What are we talking about? No, that's what the most important part of life on mission to me is that we're going to talk about how to be a witness. Because if you are a believer and have been for a while, you know deep down inside of you, you would love to share the good news with the people that you love, but you're a little bit timid. You're a little bit afraid. Because there are a lot of really bad examples of Christians out there that really want to beat everybody over the head. They want to stand up with a sign and picket, and it gets confusing to your friends and to your family. So we're going to talk about how to do this. And the next 5 weeks go like this. Week one is connect. Okay, you already are, just connect. Go meet your neighbors if you haven't met them yet. Week two is serve, because the people will never care how much you know until they know how much you care. Week three is share. At some point, there's going to be an opportunity for them to say, okay, tell me why your life is different. And you can say, well, I don't have all the answers, but here's what Jesus has done for me. Week four is grow, because we're not just supposed to help people find Jesus. We're supposed to help them grow in Jesus, and that helps us grow in Jesus. It's not about evangelism or discipleship, if you understand both of those churchy words. It's about all of it. And week five is pray. And I saved pray for week five. It should be first and last, but I saved it for the last week because it is the most important thing, obviously. This is what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks. And I want to encourage you for a couple of things, okay? I want to encourage you to be here, first of all. For the next 5 weeks, John's going to be unpacking this, and I want to encourage you to be here for all of them. I know there are other things going on, but put this on your schedule. This is an important thing for your church. Number two, read the book. All right, it's cheap, it's thin, it's not the Lord of the Rings. I know. Okay, I know guys don't read a book after they leave high school. That's the average thing. But it's me, okay? You've already heard me. It's written like me. I wrote it, okay? It's going to be pretty simple. And I really encourage you to read and go along with it as we do this. Three, get in a small group. If you're not in a small group, we are the same way at our church. There's no way you can be connected to the body. That's what they did in Acts 2. You need to be connected to the people that are around you and get in a group. And there are 9 new groups starting at this campus right now. And we'd love to have you join one. And here's the other thing. I would encourage you to involve your family. If your family's old enough to get it, I've got DVD teaching, and you don't have to buy a DVD. We'll give it to you. We'll give you a link to just download it. You can get the DVD teaching, watch it with your family, and then sit around and talk about it. I guarantee you junior high, senior high age kids, even your grade school kids will understand this, and we need to help them to get it along the way. And we'll give you all the materials. And fifth, I want to encourage you to be open to how God speaks to you during this time. Because if you will allow, and probably he already has been, you know there are some people already around you. You don't really need to go meet anybody new. This is not about strangers. This is about relationship. But be open to what God wants to do in your life. It's a basic business principle. For those of you who are in business, you may know the name Peter Drucker. He's the father of American business management, they call him. And he has a pretty simple way to look at, usually there's a simple way to look at what we're supposed to be doing. He says this, every day ask yourself 2 questions. What business are we in and how's business? It's that simple. What business are we in and how's business? I mean, if you sell widgets, then figure out which widgets that you sell and how's it going? How many are you selling? If you're in the church, you understand what your mission is and your question is, how's the mission going? It's very simple. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to have some fun during this series. Churches all around the country have done this already. So if you look at hashtag LOM one job on your social media, you'll see a whole bunch of tags to pictures of people who've taken. Because sometimes, you know, you get in a situation and you're like, dude, you had one job. You couldn't do your one job any better than that. Like this guy. Hashtag LOM one job. Or how about this? Okay, pay attention to it. Do you notice what they did? The milk is under the bowl. That takes a lot of work. That one should be obvious. I believe that's in Kentucky, John. You had one job. Put the toilet paper where I can reach it while I'm seated. Guys, you had one job. Hey, how's it going? Yeah, good. I'm good. How about them bears? Okay, wait. Okay. Yeah. Guy goes into Starbucks. He says, hey, I need a, you know, latte, frappa, whatever thing. And the barista says, okay, what's your name? The guy says, Mark with a C. There's always a second wave of people that are like, oh my goodness. Kark, got your frat. Okay, what is our job? How's our job going? Hashtag LOM one job, okay? The most important thing that in my life, the Apostle Paul said, is that I complete my mission. That's why God left me here. The work the Lord Jesus gave me to do, to tell people the good news about God's grace. That was Paul's mission. That's my mission. That's your mission. And Jesus said it very succinctly. Again, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. What does that mean? The people, that's where they were. They were in Jerusalem. You'll be my witnesses there. And in Judea and Samaria, that's the outlying areas, but still in their country, okay? And to the ends of the earth. Journey, you're doing great at the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, we're partnered together. John and I have been to Ecuador together on compassion trips. I love what you're doing. You're doing well. You're actually doing well with all of these. You're doing well with Judea and Samaria and the other things that are going on in the U.S. You're doing well with your Jerusalem, but you specifically probably don't have an ends of the earth. You're probably not called to go be a missionary in Africa. You are called to be a missionary in your place where you live, where you work, where you go to school. That's Jerusalem. And you go there first. And here's what's crazy. Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, the United States of America, is now the third or fourth largest mission field in the world. There's 195 million unchurched Americans all around us. The country that when I was born and growing up was sending missionaries everywhere else has now become the third or fourth largest mission field in the world. I have a son-in-law who is from England. And if you've ever been to Europe, you can see exactly where this is headed if we don't do something about it. The church has forgotten its mission. So I started the book this way. Again, it will date me. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Famous tagline from Mission Impossible, shows when I was a kid, you know, Tom Cruise movies later on. And I love that because what they would do is they would give a super secret mission to the agent. And, you know, then after it was given to them, then, you know, in 5 seconds, this will self-destruct and it would all go away. But here's the thing. I never watched an episode of Mission Impossible. I never watched a movie of Mission Impossible where the agent said, nah, I'm not feeling it. I think I'll go get a sandwich. That never happened, okay? The assumption is, if you're an agent, you take the mission, right? It's your job to take the mission. If you want to sit around all day and not do anything and work for the government, you work for the Department of Motor Vehicles. But if you're an agent, you accept the mission. That's what your job is. And Jesus said the mission was to seek and to save the lost. That's what he died for. He didn't die so we could sit around in our little clubs. He didn't die so that we could have all our own things taken care of and take our communion at the end of the service and be sure thankful that we get to go to heaven someday. He died for everybody to get the opportunity to do that. Here's what really scares me. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. 2,000 years ago, he said this. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field 2,000 years ago. Okay, what would he say now? Let me show you a timeline of human history, all right, just in general. Jesus is back here around zero. This is the year 2000. That yellow mark is 50 years both sides of the year 2000. Wherever you're at, you're in that yellow mark there somewhere. However old you are, that's our timeline, okay? Now, here's the next map of the world population. Do you see what has happened? Do you see where we live? Why is that? I mean, Jesus back here, the harvest is plentiful, but there's not enough workers. And then all the way through here, well, you know, there's plagues, there's wars, people just aren't getting together. I don't know what's happening. But we get over here to the baby boom that we all know about, right? And what happens? Boom, here we are. Many of us remember when the world population hit 3 billion, 4 billion, 5 billion, 6 billion, 7 billion. That's a lot of people. That's what it looks like. So if the question is, why am I alive to share the good news? The next question is, why am I alive now? That's even more important to me. And if you ask me, I don't think it's a problem with Jesus, ironically. When you talk to somebody out in the world, they have a high regard for Jesus. Whether they believe in it or not, they realize the image they have of Jesus is this, a guy who would die on a cross for the love that he had for people around him. Even if he's a lunatic, even if they don't believe it, they know that's who Jesus is. It feels to the church, to the world, like the church is trying to scare people away instead of inviting them in. Example, Katy Perry, when she came on the scene, for those of you that are still burning your records, she's a big pop star, and she came on the scene with a very controversial song called "I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It." Okay, very catchy musically, very controversial, lyrically, it was, you know, like, wow, okay, great way to make a name for yourself, okay? And Christian people reacted in a lot of different ways. And one pastor decided to take it to the street, literally. He was unhappy, so he posted this on his church sign. I kissed a girl and I liked it, and then I went to hell. You have to say it like that if you're at this church, to hell. I want you to notice what blows me away about this sign. And someday this guy's going to meet me somewhere. He's going to punch me in the head because I've made mistakes. Trust me. I once picketed an Alice Cooper concert in Bible college. That's another story later. I'll tell you about that one. I can't even explain it. We've all had those moments where we thought that we were supposed to be judging people. But notice this. Their moniker is finding and feeding his sheep. There's the little lamb. I gotta ask you, how many LGBT lambs do you think were driving by and they looked up at that sign and they thought, oh, that looks like a loving place for me to find a relationship with my father? Come on. I mean, do you think they saw this image or do you think they saw this image? That's what the church has become about, and I think we need to fix it. When I was growing up, we used to say, we don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. That was in Oklahoma. It's a lot like Kentucky, okay? That's what it was. But somewhere along the line, I started actually studying the life of Jesus. And you know what I realized as I was studying? I mean, I'm in a Bible college that's picketing Alice Cooper. I'm in a Bible college that has this mentality. But I'm reading the life of Jesus, and I'm like, wait a minute. I mean, Jesus never picketed anyone. He never was a scarecrow to anyone. He hung out with those people. As a matter of fact, the only people he said were going to hell were the religious leaders, right? Because he came to invite everyone to a relationship with their heavenly Father. Ironically, the scarecrows were there in Jesus' day. We call them the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. They were the religious people who thought their job was to protect God from the bad birds that were coming into the kingdom. And they were so frustrated by Jesus of Nazareth because he kept going to parties with rule breakers like Katy Perry and the Eagles and Alice Cooper. That's what was happening because Jesus said, compel them to come in. Jesus said, be my witnesses. Jesus said, go into all the world. That's what he kept saying over and over and over again. And that's what he would do over and over and over again is he would go and he would be with those people and love those people, also known as the tax collectors and the prostitutes. I mean, process this. Those of you who have listened to this story over and over again, forget how radical Jesus was when it came to reaching out to the world. Now, I got to warn you, it's going to be messy. It's messy at our church. We have a lot of interesting stories. Got a bunch of bikers and one biker named Franco. I was talking about WWJD one time, you know, what would Jesus do? I was kind of making fun of it, you know, the little bracelets and all that kind of stuff. And he said, I got a great story about that. He said, when WWJD became a real fad, I didn't know what it stood for, but everybody was wearing it. So I bought one and I put it on my vest. Now I'm riding around and, you know, I've got this WWJD. He said, sometimes people would go, hey, WWJD, me too. And I'd be like, yeah, you know, whatever. So finally, one day, a guy goes, hey, WWJD. And Franco said, I finally said, what does it really stand for? And the guy goes, it's what would Jesus do? And Franco said, oh, I thought it was we want Jack Daniels. I could tell these stories all day, you guys. It's so fun to me. I love them. Christmas Eve is a big deal for us. We're in an area that grew up Catholic, and I love it. 80% of our people grew up Catholic, and they start. If it's you, you start with this knowledge of God and this hunger for who Jesus is, but you might not necessarily have it all figured out because most of them have gone away from the church, and so they're there with us. So our Christmas Eve services are huge. They're a really, really big deal. I mean, we had 24,000 people. We run like 8,000 people. We had 24,000 for Christmas Eve last year. I preach 10 times and we have 3 campuses. It goes a lot of places. So 2 years ago, we're having this Christmas Eve service and one of my interns comes running up to me and he said, hey, I think somebody's smoking pot in the men's bathroom. Remember, I'm from Illinois, not Colorado. This is not okay. You know, it's still against the law. And I was like, I don't know whether to be more concerned about the fact that somebody's smoking pot in the men's bathroom or the fact that my intern knows what pot smells like. It's always going to be messy, okay? And when I start telling these stories, I know a lot of longtime Christians and a lot of churches that I talk to are like, oh boy, I don't know if we're ready for that or not. I'm not saying you should be. I mean, it's illegal and, you know, that's not what you want to have happen. But those are the kinds of things that are going to happen when you start getting out of your Christian bubble and going out and hanging out with the people out there, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the people that have sin in their life, which, by the way, so do you and I. That's what's going to happen. And I was thinking to myself, you know, I know one person who wouldn't be uncomfortable with a pot smoker in the bathroom at a Christmas Eve service, and that would be the guy who invited him to his birthday party in the first place. He said, hey guys, when the scarecrows accosted him for being too easygoing with the outsiders, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, I came here for sinners. If you don't think you are one, then great for you, but this is why I'm here. In Luke 15, he addresses this issue. They're griping at Jesus for being around the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes. So he tells in perfect Jesus fashion three stories. He starts it like this. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. See that? Read that differently now. But the Pharisee, the scarecrows and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he tells these three stories. A woman has 10 coins, she loses one. A shepherd has 100 sheep, he loses one. A father has two sons, and he loses one. You're probably familiar with the story of the prodigal son. The woman who has 9 more coins still sweeps her house to find the lost one. The shepherd who has 100 sheep and loses just one still has 99, but he leaves the 99 in the open field, Luke 15 says, which is in danger. You know, the church people probably aren't really happy over here that the shepherd went to find the one lost sheep, but he does it anyway because lost is what's most important. And the lost son is a human being with freedom of choice, and he runs away from home. He wastes his money. He ends up in a very, very bad place. He comes to his senses. Thank God for that. He comes to his senses and decides to come home. In some unbelievable miracle that none of us really understand when we read this story, he avoided his scarecrow brother on the way home and was able to get straight to the loving father, who did what? Who opened up his arms. He ran. He opened up his arms. He put a ring on his finger, put the robe. When he tried to apologize, he said, no, no, I don't want to hear any of it. Welcome home. I'm so glad you're here. And then Jesus gets to the punchline. I love that story because I'm a prodigal and you're a prodigal, but this is the punchline. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. Thankfully, he's in a different field, but he's in the field, which is where scarecrows belong, right? Isn't that interesting? And if there's a problem in the 21st century church today, I would believe it is this word, meanwhile. Meanwhile, while we were supposed to be on mission, while we were supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing and hanging out with the people who are sick and welcoming them in and helping them find a relationship with Jesus, meanwhile, we're setting up picket lines. Meanwhile, we're putting up marquees yelling at them and telling them that they're headed to hell. And we're kind of taking a little bit of pleasure in it. So when he came near the house, this is the older brother part. Most of us skip this. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he said, what's going on? And the servant said, your brother's come home. I think he said it excited. Your brother's come home, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. Seems like that should be good, right? And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. It seems as though he was upset, which is unbelievable. But remember, Jesus is telling this story to the people who think the doctor should have come for the well people instead of the sick people. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. That's a definition of religion right there in Luke 15, 29. Slaving and partyless. If that's your idea of following God, somebody's been giving you a bunch of baloney. Slaving and partyless. I've been slaving for you, God. I don't have any fun because I follow you now. Wait a minute. Who said that? But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. And there is the number one scarecrow problem in America. I deserve to be with the Father, but you don't. I coined a term for it. I think this is it. That's good, isn't it? I deserve to be with the Father, but you don't. That's gracism. Okay, how does it work? It works like this. Well, I read the Bible every once in a while. Even the King James Bible, the one that Jesus wrote himself, okay? And I go to church. I go to church unless it's hunting season, and I say grace at every meal, and I vote Republican. I don't know why I always go into Kentucky accent when I'm being this, or Oklahoma or whatever, okay? My parents helped build this church. I tithe. I occasionally give to special projects to help the less fortunate. What does that make me? That makes me good, right? That makes me good. Do I have issues? Well, yeah, I got issues, you know, greed, lust, pride, gluttony. Pretty much all the seven deadly sins, but I'm still mostly good. And there's no way I should give up my seat or my parking space or my comfort zone for somebody that lives a life far away and squanders their money with prostitutes. What does that make me? That makes me a gracist. It does. Gracism is not about the color of your skin. It's about the color of your sin. Do you see where I'm going with this? And that's just as wrong as racism. It's ridiculous. We know this. But do we live it? What should the older brother have been doing? Well, what did the father do? I mean, we're supposed to learn from him, right? We should be creating the kind of atmosphere that is so warm and welcoming that any prodigal would feel welcome when they got there. The father pulled out all the stops. Couldn't have been more welcoming. Kill the cow, get the robe, find a ring, bend over backwards to make the prodigal son come home. Because this is how the father feels. I tell you, Jesus, this is back in the shepherd part. He says, I tell you there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 of us so-called righteous people who do not need to repent. That's the mission. You guys get it. I love you. We got the Jaya girls down here, man. I love that. Come on. This is what I'm talking about, all right? This is it. Hey, is it messy? Is it crazy sometimes? Yeah, it's messy and crazy sometimes dealing with you. It's crazy and messy dealing with everything out there. But we want to create a church where more and more Jaya girls, where more and more people are coming from outside of Christ and looking for a relationship with him. They feel so welcome. They sit on the front row. That's what we want. Can I get an amen from you? More rejoicing. There's more rejoicing over one person who's coming in than all of us righteous people sitting around listening to our Christian music. All right? Why? Because that's the business we're in. And because loss is bad. Always bad feelings when you lose something. The woman had a bad feeling when she lost the coin. Shepherd, a little bit more of a bad feeling when he lost the lamb. I mean, he cared about his lambs, and it was financial at the same time, right? And in our communities, what does this look like? It looks like a life of misery. It's not just about heaven and hell. It's about what the power of God does in our lives now, while we're here, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us now, while we're here. And yes, we're talking about eternity, but that's how important it is. The father lost his son. I mean, come on. Have you ever lost a kid, and I know as I say that's a very loaded question because I know there's always people in my audience that have literally lost a child. And you know exactly how hard it is. But I also know that most parents at some point in your life have had that moment where they thought their kid was lost and then they found them again. you're at Kohl's and your kid's in the little clothes rack hiding, you know, or you're at the mall and they've wandered off, or you think they're with one person and they're not, and they're gone for a little while, and you know that panic feeling. That's happened to all of us. It happened to me. Our youngest daughter, we had three daughters, 2.5 grandkids. One's gonna be born in April. We're just trying to stay ahead of the Hamptons. That's our goal. Yeah. And I love my kids. I love my daughter so much. All three of them are married. The youngest one, I just got married this summer. She's 24. So you know this is all gonna turn out okay, right? But when she was 4, we went camping with cousins, sister, and brother-in-law, and went camping in Nag's Head, Outer Banks. We were camping, you know, and if you've ever been down there, I mean, the beach is beautiful, and then there's usually a big dune, and then everything else is over here, which is good because it keeps the water away, right? But we're camping, you can't see back and forth. So Becca is 4. All the other cousins are older. Her sisters would have been 7 and 11, and the other cousins would have been up to age 14 that were with all together, okay? So she's just a little tiny one, a little one that they're all loving and they're all doting over. And so we're not very worried about Becca because she's either with one of us or she's with the cousins, and they're very responsible, okay? So all of a sudden, you know, we end up figuring out that Becca is gone. The cousins, the girls think that Becca's with us, and we think that she's with them, and we realize that she's not on that, not on a beach site, and she's not in our campsite, and so what are we going to do? Before the age of cell phones, but there were lifeguards on the beach, so we went and first of all alerted the lifeguards so that they could be on their walkie-talkies and they could radio for everybody else to figure it out. But you know what it's like when your kid is lost. When your kid is lost on the beach, you know that there are bad people. You know that there is an ocean. You know that she's 4. So I did the only thing I could know to do. I told my wife, you go north on the beach, everybody else stay here. I'm going south on the beach. And I ran. And I ran like I've never run before. I dropped down into that place on the sand where the water has just packed it down just enough, you know, where all the hardcore runners know to run, and you're going to get the fastest and you're going to go the farthest. And I could have beat Usain Bolt at a race because that's what was going on in my heart. And I ran as fast as I could, and I would stop and I would say, have you seen a little brunette with a pink Barbie bathing suit? And they said, no, every time. So I'm just hoping that Denise has found her up on the other side, and I'm running and I'm running and I'm running. And I'm not kidding, about a half a mile down the beach, there was Becca. And you know, she'd just gone out to try to find us out there and didn't find us and just kept wandering to try to find us. And we were back that way. And she just kept wandering. And you know, as a parent, you know what happens when you get in that moment, right? Where you had all this adrenaline and everything. And then you find your child and you want to go, what were you thinking? Because it's all like bubbling up inside of you. But you know, she's 4 and you can't do that. So you're like, hi, Becca. What you doing down here? And I want to tell you something. She turned and looked at me, and guess what she did? She started crying. Why? Because she knew she was lost. I didn't need a picket sign. I didn't need a marquee. I didn't need a megaphone. I needed to pick her up and put my arms around her. That's what lost people need. And you know what? Then I had another problem because, again, before cell phones, I knew that her mother was dying a slow death on the other side of the beach, right? And I knew, you know, that I had to run back just as fast as I could. And I think about this now, because if you've seen that image of Jesus with the lost lamb on his shoulders, that's exactly what I did. I put Becca up on my shoulders and I ran just as fast back the other way because I knew there was a parent up there who was dying a slow death because she didn't know if her child was safe. And that's our picture of God. Our job is to go find them and love them and help them and bring them back to God, who is waiting for them to come home. More rejoicing from him over one than 99 of the rest of us. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next 5 weeks. That's how it's supposed to work for us. That's our business. That's our mission. To be witness. Not go witnessing. To be a witness. Stand and pray with me. Lord, I just want to pray for those lost kids out there. I know that politically there are a lot of hot issues. I know there are a lot of things that we're trying to figure out in our world right now. What I think you would do if you were in the middle of all of this is the same thing you did 2,000 years ago. You would probably be guilty of hanging out with the wrong crowd way too often. The religious people might be mad at you if you were here today. So I guess we'll be in the same category, and we will follow your example. And we will stop huddling up, and we will go out, put our arms around our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students, the people around us in our Jerusalem, and we will love them. Be with us as we do that. And Lord, if there are people in this room today that feel like lost little Becca, and they know they want to come home, will you help them to understand this is the slam dunk right place for them to be? That's what this church is all about. And we will welcome them with open arms. Lord, be with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. You Had One Job with guest speaker Pastor Tim Harlow from Parkview Christian Church, located in Chicago. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-88-4-7223.